We could stand there facing our bullies with our bodyguard standing behind us, and it could embolden us. What bodyguard could possibly be better than God on our side?
That's just ahead on today's edition of Guerrilla Christianity. You know, sometimes when we go through hard times, it seems like we're facing all these things all alone. And yet what today's text tells us is that God never leaves us nor forsakes us. God is always on our side. And Paul makes this really strong and startling statement. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And the question before us today is, who indeed? So let's get right to it. It's a long message today. We're looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 39, and the title of the message is God on Our Side.
It's our third week in Romans chapter 8. We're finishing up today with Romans chapter 8, but continuing our series, which is called Riches in Romans. As I said before, Romans 8 is a treasure trove. It's an amazing just how much Paul packs into this one little chapter. The 39 verses in this chapter, and every one of them a little nugget of truth. In my notes, I wrote that the passage this week that we're going to read, verses 26 through 39, the passage this week is like hitting a vein of gold in a gold mine. We dig through the text and find little nuggets here and there, but this week it's as if we hit the mother lode. Verse 26, let's get right to it. It's a lot, so let's begin. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, for that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, will He not with Him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died. Yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father God, we turn our hearts to You this morning. We pray for guidance and wisdom through Your Holy Spirit. Pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us gathered here, that we may take Your word into our hearts and become the people that You call us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what else to say. Paul said it all. You know, he just preached my sermon for me. You know, what else can you say? You know, when I was a kid in school, you might not know it to look at me, but I mean, I was kind of a nerdy kid, you know. That's where you're supposed to say, no, not you. No, I was a nerdy kid, and I got picked on in school, you know. I was chubby, we'll say. I was what Sears used to call husky. Husky is the word. Yeah, we always used to buy the husky jeans, you know. Husky, he's husky. Like that's supposed to make me feel better, you know. And so kids would tease me. I got bullied a lot in school, and I never really fought back. I took karate at one point. That made matters worse. You know, life is not like a movie. It's not like The Karate Kid. But there was a movie in the 80s that came out that really appealed to me, and it was called My Bodyguard. You remember this movie? Came out in 1980. It was called My Bodyguard, and it was this rich kid who was going to kind of a tough school. His father felt like he needed the public school experience, you know, but they lived in the city, and it was a really hard school. And there was a bully in this school. His name was Moody. The name of Moody. That's a good name for a bully. By the way, the bully was played by Matt Dillon. Okay. And this kid, his name was Clifford. I mean, with a name like that, you're just asking for your kid to get beat up every day, right? So Clifford goes to this school. Moody starts bullying him. But then this other kid comes to the school, and his name is Linderman, okay? Now, Linderman's like this mysterious guy, and he always wears this, like, army coat, and he's, like, unshaven. He's, like, the one kid in high school has a beard, you know? And he's this big kid, and all these people are telling all these stories about him and saying, oh, yeah, I heard at his last school he killed one of his teachers, you know? I mean, that kind of thing, you know? So everybody's afraid of Linderman, but Linderman stays to himself. Well, Clifford, he's a rich kid, right? So what does he do? He hires Linderman to be his bodyguard. Now, with Linderman as his bodyguard, it emboldens Clifford to go up to Moody and stand up to him. He goes into this, like, I don't know, pop shop or whatever they had in the 80s, right? And he pours a milkshake over his head, right? I mean, this is bold. And then he runs out. And all his friends, all Moody's little gang, they all chase after him. And they go across the street. And there's Linderman. And there's Clifford standing like this, you know, with Linderman right behind him, right? Going, this is my bodyguard. You know, it emboldened him. Now, this appealed to me, but I'll be honest with you. I never met anybody in my school that I could hire to be my bodyguard. Plus, I also, you know, my dad was a factory worker, so I wasn't really rich or anything like that. So, at any rate, I continued to get bullied. But I really liked that movie a lot. I thought it was very good, you know. But what it makes me think of is this. In this text, we can break this down into two sections. And the first section is verses 26 through 30. The Spirit helps us. That's the main theme of those verses, 26 through 30. The Spirit helps us. And the verses 31 through 39, God is for us. God is for us. That's the title of the message today, God on our side. We could stand there facing our bullies, facing the adversity that comes to us with our bodyguard standing behind us, and it could embolden us. What bodyguard could possibly be better than God on our side? How would you feel standing in front of anything that comes against you with God standing behind you? And we're going to get to that in just a second. Verse 26, Paul says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. I've often heard it said, people say, you know, I don't pray as much as I should because I don't really know how to pray. Understand that here Paul is saying, you don't have to know how to pray. If you go to God, if you address God, the Father, the Spirit intercedes, listen to what he says, with sighs too deep for words. In other words, the Spirit tells us what to pray. There have been many times when I've been afraid to pray extemporaneously, you know, and so I write out my prayers. This week, I didn't write out any of my prayers, and I'll tell you why. Because of this verse, because I was convicted by this verse. If we do not know how to pray as we ought, that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. See, when life circumstances drive us to our knees and we don't even know what to say to God, His Spirit enables us to pray the way we should. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." If you lack wisdom, ask God, and God will give it to you. And so the Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. Zechariah chapter 12 says, "I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy." This is God speaking to His people. "I will pour out my spirit of grace and pleas of mercy," so we will know how to pray. And verse 27, "God who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." See, God searches hearts. Man looks at the outward appearance. That's what we read in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. "For the Lord sees not as man sees, but man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And how do we pray? How does Jesus, when his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," and he told us to pray, "Your will be done." Pray to God, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In other words, Jesus was saying God's will is followed so perfectly in heaven that there is nothing that God desires that is not carried out in heaven. It's followed perfectly. And we should be following God's will that perfectly here on earth. This is what he says. "The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And when Paul is speaking of saints, he's not speaking of just those quote-unquote venerated, named saints, say, that the Catholic Church recognizes. But the saints are all believers. The word for saints is really, it's the sanctified. The sanctified, those who the Spirit has grabbed a hold of, those who are justified in God's eyes, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, those are the saints, and those are the people that the Spirit intercedes for according to the will of God. And then we come to verse 28. Now, I've gotten some comfort from verse 28, but I will be honest with you. It's not a verse that I like to throw up to someone who is going through hardship, and I'll tell you why. Because when we are in the middle of adversity, when we are going through our trials and our tribulations, a lot of times the last thing we want to hear is, "This is the will of God." You know, "It's God's will that I should suffer." Well, no. But we have to look at things through God's eyes. What's the big picture? See, God sees all things. God exists outside of time. And so he is, as he says in Revelation, "I am the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega." He is eternal God, the uncreated one. He exists outside of this creation that he created. And so he knows the beginning and the end of all things. And knowing those things, seeing the big picture, he can allow and even put us through trials and tribulations that will, on the other side, be ultimately for our good. And we might not see it at the time. I remember being in the hospital with my wife when she was going through her miscarriage back in 2012. And just in the middle of the night, in this dark waiting room, by myself, crying, pleading with God, why are you doing this to me? And this is the verse that came to me. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. Have you ever made a cake? I don't mean like a Betty Crocker cake. Did you know, by the way, that originally those instant cakes, all you had to add was water, and nobody bought them? Nobody bought them because they felt like it's like cheating. It's like you're not doing enough. You just take some powder and add some water and out comes a cake. That doesn't make any sense. So nobody was buying it. So they reformulated it so you have to add oil and an egg. Now, things fly off the shelves, right? Those instant cakes, right? Oh, it's an oil and an egg. Oh, this is homemade, you know? I put the oil and the egg in there, you know? But here's the thing. If you've ever made a cake from scratch, there's things in cake that if you ate them by themselves, you'd be like, ugh. Have you ever eaten like raw flour? Have you ever just taken flour, a spoonful of flour, and tried to eat it? How about baking powder? Yuck. Or what if you just ate like a spoonful of salt? You know? These are all ingredients in a cake, you know? But when you mix them all together, those things that you wouldn't normally eat by themselves suddenly become something that you can't stop eating, right? It's delicious. I'll tell you. Can I get an amen? Cake is delicious, right? But the individual components are really kind of disgusting when you think about it. It's the same way with our lives. Sometimes we go through hard times. That miscarriage, as hard as it was for me to accept at that time and thinking like God was punishing me for something, or God was, what are you angry at me? I was like, what did I do wrong? You know, why can't we have any children? And then 6 months later, we were pregnant with Isaac. And it wouldn't have been possible if it weren't for that miscarriage. And all of a sudden, that verse came back to me. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. When things look their bleakest, we can take comfort in knowing that God intends all things for ultimate good. Think about the story of Joseph. You know, his 11 brothers sold him into slavery. You know, he ended up in prison. And accused falsely of rape, you know? He's in prison, and then a couple of guys come, and they bring their dreams to him, and he interprets their dreams. And the one says, when I'm restored to Pharaoh, because he was the Pharaoh's cupbearer, he says, when I'm restored to Pharaoh, I'll remember you. But he didn't. He didn't. For like 2 years, he forgot all about it. So here's Joseph still in prison for 2 more years for something that he didn't even do. And then the guy remembered when Pharaoh had a dream. They brought Joseph to him. He interpreted his dream. Now, Joseph becomes second in command in Egypt, which at that time was the greatest kingdom on earth. In other words, he was like the second most powerful person on the face of the earth. And ultimately, what happened? The dream was interpreted that there would be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. So they stocked up during the 7 years of plenty so that they would have food for the 7 years of famine. And who comes along during the 7 years of famine but Joseph's brothers? They come for food because they're starving. And they go, and there's Joseph. They didn't recognize him at first. Now, had that been me, I don't know what I would have done. But Joseph kind of messes with him a little bit. He doesn't let on that he's who he is at first. He sort of sets them up like they're stealing things. And they're very disturbed by the whole thing, right? But ultimately, he breaks down. He can't take it anymore. And he cries. And he says, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. Now you can just imagine, like, all the color. They're like, oh my gosh, we're screwed, you know? Are you kidding me? Oh, we're done, you know? No wonder he's been messing with us, and now he's going to throw us all in prison. But this is what Joseph said. Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. This is a person who is very God-minded. This is a person who understands that there is a bigger picture. Joseph never lost his faith. Being in prison, being forgotten, you know, he never lost his faith, and he stayed true to God, and God repaid him. He used him to save the sons of Jacob, who became the patriarchs, who ultimately became the entire nation of Israel. God sent Joseph to Egypt to preserve life. This is what he said in Genesis chapter 50. Joseph says to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." In other words, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. God not only allowed this thing to happen, but caused it to happen so that his people would be preserved. Think about that. It's hard. When we're going through adversity, it's hard for us to think that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. He says in verse 29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified." There is an order to a person's faith in Christ. See, first, God knows us and loves us even before we know him. We in the Methodist Church, we call that prevenient grace. Prevenient grace that goes before we know God. Before we are believers, God loves us and calls to us. In Jeremiah chapter 1, God says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you." Again, God knows all things. So even before we know him, he knows us. This is why in the Methodist Church we baptize infants, because it's not about what we do. God knows us in that moment of baptism, whether we know him or not. And some people argue, well, a baby can't make that decision for themselves. That's right. That's why we have the parents make that vow that they will raise their children in the faith. Later, the children make their own decision when they come to confirmation. They confirm their faith by proclaiming that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. But in that moment of baptism, that's God's prevenient grace. Even before we know him, he knows us. So God knows us and loves us even before we know him. That's number one. Number two, God, knowing all things, chooses those whom he knows will be faithful. That's the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election is very difficult. I'm not going to get into it in any real depth. Maybe one day I will treat it as it should be. But for today, just understand that God knows. He knows who's going to be faithful. He knows those who will love him. And so, these are the ones he calls. He says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. And those whom he predestined, he also called." The third thing is, God calls those whom he predestines. He calls us. And we call that sometimes the irresistible grace, the irresistible call of God. That even when we ignore him, God's voice is irresistible. You know, he calls even people who don't believe in him. So God calls those whom he predestines. God justifies the called. It says, "Those whom he called, he also justified." And justified means that justice has been carried out. What does that mean? That means our sins are paid for at the cross. Justice is satisfied. It's just as if I'd never sinned. That's what it means to be justified. In that moment, God justifies us. And then God glorifies the justified. It says, those whom he justified, he also glorified. How is God glorified? How are we glorified in God? Only God is glorified, and so it is when God dwells in us that we are glorified. So in all these things, it is God who acts because we are fallen and wicked from birth. In Genesis chapter 6, it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So God, knowing all things, acts on our behalf, calls us, predestines us, justifies us, glorifies us. But it's all things that he does for us. So, okay, this section here, this is the Spirit helping us. Now, the next section tells us that God is for us. Verse 31. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Really, that's a good question. If God is for us, who is against us? Do you know the answer? Nobody. Who could stand up against God? If God is for us, who could possibly be against us? That's an amazing verse. I think about that movie again, My Bodyguard, how Clifford was standing there with his bodyguard behind him. You know? That's how we should be with God. Now, later on in the movie, that bully, Moody, goes and hires himself a bodyguard. A guy by the name of Mike. And Mike is a tough guy, you know? And he goes up against Linderman. That's because Clifford was depending on a person. We depend upon God. And there's nobody can go out and hire a bodyguard against God. Nobody can go out and hire a bigger bully to handle God. If God is for us, who can be against us? The answer is no one. I think about the story of David when he went up against Goliath. David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" He says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Here's Goliath, a man who is 9 feet 6 inches tall. Just an enormous man and a warrior, not just some big, you know, awkward giant that you think of, but this was a strong man and a warrior from birth. And he came out and he would yell at the Israelite army for 40 days. He would challenge them, "Send out your best guy, and if he can beat me, then we will be your slaves. But if I beat him, then you will be our slaves." 40 days he came out and he mocked the armies of Israel. And David comes along. What will be done for the person who kills that guy? He says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And they take him to Saul, and Saul says, "You're just a little kid. You're not going to be able to beat this guy. He's a warrior from birth." This is what David said. "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Think about that. He says, this guy's big, but I mean, he's not as big as God. If God is for us, who can be against us? Certainly not Goliath. He goes out in battle against the Philistine, and the Philistine mocks him. He says, "Am I a dog that you come after me with sticks?" He says, this little kid coming at him, no armor, you know, just a sling and a few stones. So he says, "Am I a dog that you come after me with sticks?" He says, come here, boy, and I will feed your flesh to the birds of the air." This is what David says to him. "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And boy, are you in trouble. You know? "This day," he says, "the Lord will deliver you into my hand." Notice this is what David says. The Lord will strengthen me. He says, "The Lord will deliver you into my hand." It's all God. He's not relying on himself and he's not relying on the strength of others. He's saying, the Lord will deliver you into my hand and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Wow. Man, that we could all do that. You know, stand up and face our giants, knowing that God is at our back. Because what? If God is for us, who can be against us? No one. No one. And then Paul says, he who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? If we ever doubt God's faithfulness and love, all we have to do is look at the cross. Because God didn't even hold his son back. And we read in chapter 5 of Romans, it says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Imagine that. He says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What an amazing promise that is. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And now we read, he who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? He says, who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. See, since God is the ultimate judge and has deemed our debt paid in Christ, no person can bring a charge against us. It is God, the lawgiver, God, the enforcer, God, the judge, not us. We are not the judge. And thank goodness for that, because heaven would be empty if we were. But God is the ultimate judge, and he considers our debt paid in full by Christ on the cross. In verse 34, he says, who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Christ, our advocate, intercedes for us with God. When we choose to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, he stands at the right hand of God and says, this person is forgiven. The debt has been paid. And remember back in verse 1 of chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. There is no condemnation. Who is to condemn, he says? It is Christ Jesus who died. Yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. And then he says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Paul begins to make this argument that once we are in Christ Jesus, we cannot be taken from him. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. So he says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will it hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Will any of those things separate us from the love of Christ? He answers it in verse 37. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. How can we be more than conquerors? We're not simply conquerors. We're more than that. See, the conqueror must always guard his back, lest he be conquered. The Jews were conquered by the Assyrians, and the Assyrians were conquered by the Persians, and the Persians were conquered by the Greeks, and the Greeks were conquered by the Romans. Every time somebody conquers somebody, they have to look behind them to make sure that somebody's not coming to conquer them. But we are more than conquerors, because once we've conquered, we're done. There is no threat that can come against us. We are more than conquerors. Why? Because if God is for us, who can be against us? And Paul makes an exhaustive list. in verses 38 and 39. He says, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, and just in case he missed anything, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, God's Spirit instructs us and helps us. When we don't know what to pray, He responds. The Spirit responds with groanings too deep for words. And we find out that even when bad things happen, God uses all things for ultimate good. You know, we know that all things work to good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. We are called to be Christ-like. That's what Christian means. It means a little Christ. He says, those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So we are to be in the image of Christ. The Imago Dei is a concept that came out of the Reformation. The image of God. It's how we were created in the beginning, and Christ restores all things. God's faithfulness is demonstrated in the sacrifice of Christ. He loves us. He loves us so much He gave His Son. And once we believe, we are justified and no longer condemned. And there is nothing in this world that we can face that can separate us from God's infinite and unbreakable love for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that brings us to that question again. Am I in Christ Jesus? Are you in Christ Jesus? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. Have I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior? If God is for us, who can be against us? Is God for us? We're told that He loves. Even before we love Him, He loves us. Before we know Him, He knows us. But we still have to make that decision. He calls us, but we have to respond. And when we respond to His calling, He justifies us. He says, you are forgiven of everything. Anything that you've ever done. There is no sin so great that it cannot be forgiven. There is no person so good that they don't need forgiveness. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. But God demonstrates His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That demonstrates God's love towards us. So, have we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior? Do we have God at our back? I think the answer is yes. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Let us pray. Father God, we thank You that You are for us, that You stand by us in every adversity, that You cover our sins with the blood of Jesus Christ, that You withhold nothing from us, that You love us so much, Lord, that You gave Your only Son for us. What an amazing thing that is. We're talking about something that happened 2,000 years ago, long before any of us were even born. But You did that for us. You did that for me. You did that for all of us sitting here. What an amazing promise, Lord. Let us go out of this place with boldness, knowing that You are for us. And if You are for us, who could be against us? We are so blessed, Lord. And we give great thanks to You for all things through Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you live in the Salem County area, you can join us in person. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn holds its worship service at 9 a.m. and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown holds its worship service at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Now, if our message today has touched you in some way, won't you let us know in the comments and consider sharing it on the social media platform of your choice. You can also access this podcast through the Podbean app on Android or on iTunes. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep listening, keep growing, and I pray that God will continue to bless you in your journey of faith. Amen.